I do count it a great blessing and privilege to be with you this day, to have this opportunity to assemble in the house of our Lord. Ask that you continue in prayer what time we stand before you. This morning I'd like to look very broadly at a subject that basically encompasses a whole book. It's the book of Judges. The book of Judges is a time period of about 400 or so years after the death of Joshua. The children of Israel have inhabited and inherited Canaan's land. And for these 400 years, you see a pattern emerge, and that pattern is based on an expression that is found multiple times in this book that has very great bearing and relevance for us today. The book of Judges, and I'd like to lead into this with a very funny story. As many of you have met, Elder Danny Wisner had a very interesting upbringing, and his mother was a faithful member of the house of God. And I wouldn't necessarily say that his father was a reprobate, but his father was a very worldly man and didn't have any tolerance for, as he put it, the hypocrites in the church and the attitude that they tried to display. Well, several years ago, by the grace of God, he started working on Brother Danny's father. And it was just a miracle to watch, behold. Brother Danny was thrilled about it, and he told me this story of one night he'd called home and he was talking to his parents, and while he's talking to his dad, he said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm reading my Bible," which to Brother Danny was just amazing. And he said, "Well, what are you reading about?" He said, "I'm reading about the book of Judges." And he said, "You know, in this book, the children of Israel, they'd do all right. And then they wouldn't do all right, and then they'd get whacked and they'd get punished for it. Then they'd pray to God, and He'd send somebody, and they'd do all right. And then they wouldn't do all right, and they'd get whacked, and they'd get punished for it, and it just keeps going on and on." And Brother Danny said, "How are they doing right now?" He said, "Well, they're doing all right now, but I got a feeling." And that's kind of how you read the book of Judges. Even when things are going well, you just have a feeling that something's about to change. The reason that the book of Judges is in so many ways depressing, when you see just the shortcomings and failures repeat themselves over and over, is an expression, as I said, it's found multiple times. It says that during this time period, for about 400 years, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. When you look at life today, when do we get ourselves in trouble? When we do that which is right in our own eyes. Solomon says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 12 and verse 15, that a fool doeth that which is right in his own eyes, but a wise man seeketh after counsel. In Proverbs 21 and verse 2, he says that a man's ways are right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. You know, the idea that we could somehow, some way, by our own action, by our own intelligence, by our own logic, get to a right answer is just foolhardy, friends. When we come into this world, what do we know? Nothing. We don't know anything. We have to be taught the things that we do know. That's why the Lord gave children parents, to teach them and to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's why He gave us instructors. He gave us counselors. But more than anything, for a child of God who doesn't know what we need to know, the Lord has given us instruction so that we don't have to do what's right in our own eyes. And I hope by the time I'm done to be able to get to Proverbs 16 and verse 7. Now, thinking about this subject, there's a lot in the book of Judges that I'm going to have to pass from. I won't be able to cover every story. And the stories we do cover, I'm going to have to cover just bits and pieces of them. But the first story I'd like to look at is at the end of a man's life whose name was Gideon. Now, Gideon's story begins in Judges 6 and continues on through 7 and 8. But I'd like to look at what happens towards the end of his life in Judges chapter 8, starting in about verse 22, I believe. In verse 22, Gideon has delivered the children of Israel from the hand of Midian, and he's slaughtered their multitude, killed their kings, and now he's come back home again. And it says in verse 22, it says, Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, "Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son, and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Notice that Gideon's attitude in the deliverance that he's experienced is, he said, I'm not your ruler. I'm not your king. I'm not the one that you should turn to. You should look to the Lord, for He's the one that rules over you. Now, this is a very good attitude. This is a very good way for someone to think about things. And it should be our attitude when it comes to our life with one another, that it's not our job to rule over one another. It's our job to encourage one another. But friends, who ruled over them then? Gideon said, the Lord did. Who rules over us today? The Lord does. That hasn't changed. But what's the problem when you're in a mindset of doing that which is right in your own eyes? You know, just because you're doing something that's right in your own eyes doesn't mean you're going to get everything wrong. You know, I laugh at people who are like, well, is A the right choice or is B the right choice? You know, sometimes A has good things in it and bad things in it, and B has good things in it and bad things in it, and neither one of them by themselves may be just a completely good choice. Gideon has here said, I'm not going to rule over you. Wonderful attitude. But you read on the next few verses, he tells him, this is what I want you to do. He said, I want you to give me a spoil. I want you to give me treasure for what I did do for you. In other words, I won't be your leader, your king, but I'd like to receive a little something for what I've done. So they all give him earrings, and they spread out a blanket. I'm not going to read all this. They spread out a blanket. They put all these earrings in this blanket. They put all this treasure into a fire, and Gideon makes an ephod out of it, which is like a coat or a vest made out of this metal. And it says that this ephod was something that the children of Israel went a-whoring after. And it says later it became a snare unto Gideon and unto his house. Notice that Gideon had a good attitude about not being a ruler, but he wanted something for his trouble. He wanted something for his effort. And as such, he ended up making something that cost the children of Israel dearly. They went a-whoring after this, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his house. You know what is right in a man's eyes? What's right in a man's eyes is something that I can get for what I do. That I get something out of what I'm doing for somebody else. You know, Jesus, when He was walking this earth, He didn't tell us to lend to people hoping to receive again. He said rather to lend to somebody who can't do for themselves, hoping for nothing again. He says, for if you do good unto somebody who can do good unto you, what thank have ye? Even publicans do the same. He said, but if you do good unto those that cannot do return like to you, He says, then great is your reward. You know, one of the things that I'm thankful for in the house of God is that we're not here to see what we can get out of this, or we better not be. We're not here to find out what kind of gain we can make from this. We are here to serve, and we're here to honor one who's already done so very much for us. A man's ways that are right in his own eyes will cause him to chase things that he shouldn't chase. Now, yes, Gideon, he didn't want to be king. He didn't think that was right. But he didn't have everything completely right in this scenario. And notice what it says. It was a snare. This is verse
verse 27. It says, and Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a-whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Notice that it didn't just affect Gideon. When somebody's ways are right in their own eyes and they pursue that kind of lifestyle, it doesn't just affect them. It will affect their family, their house. It affected Gideon's house. You read on through the rest of chapter 8, and you'll find out that Gideon had 70 sons. He had a lot of wives. He had 70 sons. And all these sons, who, by Israel's mindset, one of them would have reigned over them, and Gideon said, no, that's not going to happen. One of his sons got the idea, well, it might be good for one of us to reign over him. His name was Ahimelech. And you read all about him in chapter 9, where he actually kills all of his siblings. He kills all of his brethren, and he becomes king and rules in Shechem. And then
the Shechemites turn on him, he kills them, and they kill him, and the children of Israel suffered for many years because of Gideon's lack of follow-through in doing the right thing, because he was doing that which was right in his own eyes. Consider what our mentality and mindset should be. Gideon did good over here, but he didn't do good over here. I liken this to an attitude that I call the good enough attitude. You ever been out on a project? You ever been out working? And you say, well, that's good enough. Or you ever heard someone say, well, that's close enough for government work? You know, long before I ever started working for the government, I heard that expression. Now that I've been working for the government for about 10 years, I've seen it. I know what close enough for government work means. It means good enough. Well, that's good enough. No need to put any more effort into that. Friends, aren't you glad that God doesn't have a good enough attitude with us? Aren't you glad that He didn't send His Son and His Son do part of the work and say, Son, that's good enough. Let them handle the rest. I'm glad God didn't have that attitude. When it comes to us not doing what's right in our own eyes sometimes will say, well, that's good enough. You know, sometimes when couples get at odds with each other, when a husband and wife have a spirited discussion, and in the spirited discussion, one of them starts reminding the other one of all the things they've done for him. Does that really do any good? Does that get anywhere? I mean, does a wife want to hear her husband say, well, honey, I've done this and this and this and this for you. What more do you want? That doesn't make a wife feel good. Does it make a husband feel good when she says, look, I wash your clothes, I cook your food, what else do you want? That doesn't help. You know why? Because it may answer some of what you're doing, but it doesn't answer the question that is before you right now, why you're having this discussion. Well, friends, when it comes to doing that which is right, we can't have a good enough attitude. We must have a follow-through that tries to do that which is right at all times and in all seasons. Notice how Paul finishes his discussion and his discourse on the resurrection, which is the heart of the gospel. The very last verse of 1 Corinthians 15, after Paul has been describing the resurrection in big tones and in rich detail, he has this to say. Last verse, he says, be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Friends, this will not allow us to do that which is right part of the time. It requires us to seek to do that which is right all the time. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, one of the things that people sometimes say about somebody as a negative is they say, you know what? He's so stubborn he hadn't changed his mind in 50 years. Know anybody like that? Are you somebody like that? You know, that's always generally said as a bad thing. Well, friends, there's some things we ought not change our mind in 50 or 100 or however many years we've been on this earth. There are some things that ought not be moved. Some things that ought to be steadfast. Some things that ought to be unchanging. You know, one of the things that ought to be a constant in our life is our interaction and our relationship with God. We shouldn't pray and have the attitude we're going to pray when we're in a certain season. Some people come to the Lord when they're in a hard time, but they fail to go to Him in a good time. Some people thank Him in a good time, and they get depressed in a bad time and forget to go to Him. Friends, we ought to go to Him at all times. There are some people that say, well, you know, I'll read the Bible when I get around to it. You ever heard that? Well, when I get around to it, I'll do it. Elder Sonny Piles, years ago, he went out to his shop one day and he took a stick, it was about this big, and he cut it into circles. And then he got a soldering iron and he wrote T-O-I-T on it. And he used to carry those in his pocket of his coat, and whenever he'd meet somebody and say, well, you know, I'm going to do that when I get around to it, he'd pull it out and say, you got one, now go do it. They got around to it. Well, friends, it ought not be that things that should be done or done when we get around to it. They ought to be done at all times. Gideon did that which was right in time of battle. He did that which was right initially in time of peace. But as things prolonged, he was not steadfast. He was movable. He was not always abounding. He did something that hurt him, hurt his family, and hurt the children of Israel for many years. Now, thinking about that which is right in our own eyes, it doesn't just affect our decision of trying to get something for what we've done. Sometimes it has a tendency to affect our honesty and to affect our fellowship with each other. In chapter 11 of Judges, there is a man who we read about who was a judge by the name of Jephthah. Jephthah was a Gileadite, which means Gilead was a grandson of Joseph. He was the son of Manasseh. And Jephthah was a Gileadite. And he was raised up to be a captain to deliver the Israel in time of trouble, in time of strife. And in doing so, he delivered them from their bondage. He delivered them from their captors. And when all was said and done, and the battle was over, you find at the beginning of chapter 12 that a discussion breaks out. And I'd like to read this discussion. In this discussion in chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "And the men of Ephraim," Ephraim, if you recall, was Joseph's other son. So Ephraimites and Gileadites are very close cousins. It says, "And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, Wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon. And when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that you delivered me not, I will put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon. And the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are you come up unto this day to fight against us?" Now, this discussion that breaks out, it's something we see quite a bit in our life and our world today. And there's just no other word for it. It's when people start playing revisionist historian. You ever been around people who start discussing something that happened 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago? And before the discussion is over, they are at odds with each other about exactly how it happened all those years ago. This used to happen at family reunions for us. We didn't get together with our extended family all that much. But if I saw this situation once, I saw it a dozen times, where people would be talking about great-grandpa Conley or, you know, great-great-uncle Nat or whoever they were talking about. And whoever was telling the story, he would start saying something. And all of a sudden you hear somebody chime in, no, that's not how it was. And then somebody would say, oh, yeah, that is how it was. And then somebody over here say, no, I agree with him. That's not how it was. And before you know it, the family who's supposed to be visiting with each other is now fighting with each other over exactly how it happened. Does this not happen in your family? It happened in ours. Well, here you've got cousins, more or less, who one of them says, look, you went out to fight and you didn't call me. You know what the other one said? I did call you. You say, well, which one was right? Does it matter? What should have mattered on this day? What should have mattered on this day is that they had been delivered from the hand of the children of Ammon. They shouldn't have been fighting over exactly what happened and whether you called me or whether you didn't. Because if you keep reading in chapter 12, you're going to find out this discussion ends up very bloody. It ends up so bad that the Gileadites and the Ephraimites go to war with each other, and Gilead starts slaughtering the Ephraimites to the point where they push them back, drive them out of part of their land. And Jephthah, who was the captain, who had delivered the people, he starts setting watchmen and sentries at the courses, basically what we'd call the highways, where people would pass and come through. And if somebody tried to pass through, they'd say, are you an Ephraimite? And if he said no, they would say, say now Shibboleth. And he would say Sibboleth, because he could not frame to pronounce it. I maybe shouldn't mention this, but I'm going to. There's a very big discussion going on right now about equality. I've had more discussions this week than I would care to count about equality. As I've told y'all before, and I'm going to keep on saying it, friends, life is not about equality. People are not equal. Men and women aren't equal. There are people in this world who have an IQ of 180. I don't. Are we equal? No, we're not. And you can't treat people as equals when they're not equal. If somebody knows more than me, they know more than me. If somebody's smarter than me, they're smarter than me. That's just the way it is. Well, friends, there are some things that in this world of being who you are, you can't change. An Ephraimite could not change who he was. That's how they knew he was an Ephraimite. They would say Shibboleth. And he couldn't say it. You say, do people still have that problem today? They sure do. Brother Alfred Coffin told me a story about one of his experiences in Korea. He fought in the Korean War, and he said, when you were on sentry duty and you were guarding the camp,
One of the things that you would do when somebody approached is you would sound out a password that only an American could repeat. You know, an American can say "foe," meaning four. And so Koreans who were out there in the dark listening to the password exchange, the sentry would say 1, 2, 3, and the American soldier would say "foe." Well, to a Korean, he's hearing 1, 2, 3, 4. That's what the password is. But a Korean couldn't say "foe." He couldn't even say "four." It always came out "foey." And Brother Alfred said it never failed. You know, in the middle of the night, you'd hear 1, 2, 3, "foey," bang! That's how they protected the camp, because they knew the Korean couldn't say "foe." His mouth could not frame to pronounce it. Now, the world will call me racist for saying that. They'll call me bigoted for saying that. But friends, that's just how it is. There are some things that people are that can't be changed. Now, I don't even know why I was saying all that. Here's the problem. The problem is they have allowed this discussion of how things happened and who was right and who was wrong get them into bloodshed that caused great ruin and havoc for their entire family. Friends, I want to be very clear right now. What happened 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 4 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 25 years ago, even 50 years ago, is of very little material value to what's happening today, because what's happening today that was still the case 50 years ago is that we have been delivered from our enemies. That hasn't changed. What they should have been this day is rejoicing over the victory that they had. You know what we ought to be doing today? Rejoicing in the victory that we have. Now, we can quibble and fight about who's right and who's wrong and who's done this and who's done that. But friends, I'd rather spend my time thanking God for the victory that we all experience together through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't want people fighting amongst themselves, trying to figure out how things happen, because what's right in my own eyes is this. What's right in my own eyes is, doggone it, I'm right, and everybody else is going to admit I'm right and know I'm right. Isn't that how we are? Friends, whether I'm right or not, I thank God He's right. And I thank God He got it right. And I thank God that because of that, we are right in His eyes. Aren't you? I'm thankful that whether I get things right or wrong here, I'm thankful I'm right in His eyes because of what He has done. They quibbled and fought over who was right and who was wrong and ended up leading to a lot of problems and a lot of bloodshed. Now, a lot more I want to say about that. We need to move on. In chapter 13, you begin the story of a man who... His story goes all the way through chapter 16. I guess it's probably the closest I'm ever going to get to fulfilling a request that was made many years ago. I've told y'all before that if you ever have a sermon you want to hear about, let me know, and generally as it comes, the Lord will lay that on my heart and I'll talk about it. Well, about 8 years ago, I was asked to preach a sermon on Samson, and now here 8 years later, he's in a sermon, so this may be the closest I get. I think he about gave up on me. He is here today, but he about gave up on me. He said, I don't even know if I want to hear that sermon anymore. Well, you're going to hear it now. So, anyway. In Judges chapter 13, you find where an angel appears to a woman, and eventually to her and her husband together. The man's name is Manoah, and I don't know his wife's name, so we'll call her Mrs. Manoah. And she's barren, she can't have a child, and the angel appears unto her and says, you're going to have a child. And this child is going to be a Nazarite. He's going to be one that is going to be basically set aside by God to be consecrated, to be sacred. And because of that, I don't want you doing certain things, and there's certain things he's not supposed to do. Now, if you go back into the law and you read about a Nazarite, you read about a Nazarite being one who was not to drink wine. He was not to approach a dead carcass. He was one who was not to be defiled with women. And in some cases, he was one who was not to have his hair cut, because his hair was supposed to be a token of the covenant that God had upon him. Now, as you all know, the child's name was Samson, and the Lord moved upon him. And you read in chapters 14, 15, and eventually 16, where he starts breaking the different covenants that he has as a Nazarite. As a Nazarite, he wasn't supposed to drink. He did. As a Nazarite, he wasn't supposed to be defiled with women. I think if there's any word, one word that describes Samson most aptly, it's not strong. It's a womanizer. That's what he was. He enjoyed women so much, he did not fulfill that covenant of a Nazarite. The only thing, and he even approached a dead carcass because he killed a lion with his bare hands and then went back to look at it later. And that got him into trouble. But moving on. So here's Samson, who has not been honoring the vows of a Nazarite. He's been breaking them one after another. The only vow that he hasn't broken as a Nazarite is his hair. And eventually, as his hair is not known to be in some ways a source of strength. Delilah, in chapter 16, finally gets it out of him. She cuts his hair. The Lord's spirit departs from him. He's afflicted. The Philistines take him. They put out his eyes. They put him in a prison house, and he's grinding in the mill. And then eventually, at the end of his life, he kills a bunch of Philistines by pulling a house down by the two pillars, asking the Lord one last time to have strength to avenge himself of his enemies for his two eyes. Now, that's the story of Samson. The point of Samson's story is that if you are a man or a woman of integrity, and you're going to do that which is right in the Lord's eyes and not your own eyes, you must be one who keeps that which you vowed. You must honor that which you have promised to pay. One of the most difficult things about this is that we can sometimes convince ourselves, well, I have done what I'm supposed to have done. I have kept what I'm supposed to keep. I am an honest person. If you don't believe it, just ask me. I'm honest. Of course I am. Friends, there are things that we tell ourselves that if we're honest with ourselves, we know they're not true. Has that not ever happened to you? It's happened to me. I've told myself this is true, and yet I know good and well it's not. Remember what it says in Proverbs 21:2? Every man's ways are right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the what? The Lord pondereth the heart. The Lord knows and sees what other people don't. You know, there's people today who have a lot of money, and some of those people will give large portions of money to charity to help those in need. I don't know what's in their heart. I don't know for what reason they're doing it. Are they doing it out of goodness and true love and charity? Are they doing it out of greed to get fame and glory and honor? Are they doing it so that people will look up to them and respect? I don't know. I know one who does know, but here's what I do know. If we're not going to do that which is right in our own eyes, but do that which pleases the Lord, we must honor and keep our word. Solomon says in the book of Proverbs that it's better to not vow at all than it is to vow and not pay. You know, when you read what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, when he starts talking about the last days and about the perilous times, what is one of the very first things he said? He says that men shall be what? Lovers of them own selves more than lovers of God. What does that lead to? It leads to other things in that list called truce breakers. It'll lead to things like having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We can honestly sometimes, or dishonestly tell ourselves that we're doing all right when we know good and well we're not. If I love myself more than I love the Lord, Samson loved himself more than he loved the Lord at many times because he was doing things that were not in keeping with his vow. Now, he could tell himself, yes, I'm honoring this. I'm protecting Israel from the Philistines. I'm using my strength that God gave me. Look, I slew a thousand of them with the jawbone of an ass. Look, I have done things to them. I've wreaked havoc upon them. I've kept that which the Lord told me to do. But friends, when it comes to loving God, I have to love God more than I love myself if I'm going to be a person of integrity and a person of honesty. One of the things that I've said many times in the last month is that the very first step to being a disciple, to being a Christian, is doing what? Mark 8 and verse 29 says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Samson did not deny himself. He indulged himself with the things that he wanted. And sometimes a dishonest pattern and a dishonest lifestyle can be carried out to a certain point. I mean, Samson had broken his vow many, many times, but it got to a point when the Lord said, my spirit is going to depart from you. He said, my spirit is going to go from you and you're not going to have it again. Children, young folks, listen up. There are things that you're going to decide in life, decisions you're going to make, promises you're going to make, and I certify to you that your life will be better off if you don't promise than if you promise and don't fulfill it. Let me say that again. Your life is going to be better off if you don't ever promise than if you promise and don't fulfill it. I know people who say, well, you know, preacher, yes, I've been married before, but I was so young then, I didn't know what I was doing. Let me tell you something, friends. Whether I know what I'm doing or not, God holds us accountable for that which we vow to do. When we promise, standing before God, to love somebody else, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others. Keep thee only to myself, for as long as we both shall live, the Lord expects that vow to be kept and honored. When we pledge ourselves to the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we say, I love the church, and I love my Lord, and because of that I want to stand, and I want to live, and I want to walk in her halls, in her courts all my days, the Lord expects of us to honor that vow. You know, the Lord said in Luke chapter 12 that a servant that doesn't know his Lord's will be beaten with few stripes. But he that knew the Lord's will and did it not will be beaten with many stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Friends, you know what a great blessing it is that we have, as Brother Jacob mentioned in his prayer. We know about the truth of God through His Word. The Gospel has informed us of the richness of His grace. We've been blessed to inhabit His church and stand within her courts. You know what a blessing that is that so many of God's children don't have? But you know what an awesome responsibility that is to honor and keep the things the Lord has called upon us to keep. It can't be that I serve the Lord when it's convenient. It can't be that I sort of pay lip service unto Him. He says in Mark chapter 7, He says that this people honoreth Me with their lips, and they draw nigh unto Me, but their heart is far from Me. Friends, our ways may be right in our own eyes, but the Lord knows and ponders what's going on in here. Remember what Hebrews 4:12 said? It says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Lord knows this. He knew when Samson messed up in chapter 14. He knew when he messed up in chapter 15 twice. He knew when he messed up multiple times in chapter 16. And it got to a point where he said, I'm done with you. I'm done with you. Now, I'm thankful to tell you the Lord's not ever done with us eternally, but you know, the Lord can be done with us right now for a season. There was a time when there was a king named Saul who had been appointed by God to rule over Israel and had messed up multiple times. Let me tell you something. First time Saul messed up, the Lord still talked to him. You know, you may break a vow, you may not keep a covenant, you may not honor a promise, the Lord still talked to you. But then he did it again. Fellowship started getting harder and harder and harder. Some of the sorriest, saddest language in all the Word of God is found in 28 and 6, and here in Judges 16 and 20. Because both Saul and Samson got to a point where the Lord said, I'm not going to talk to you again. I'm not going to have fellowship with you anymore. Why was that? Broken vow after broken vow after broken vow after broken vow. We have in our home a son who has a lot of his uncle's qualities. I was in Mississippi several months ago at a meeting and people said, man, you gave your brother a rough time. I said, you didn't grow up with him. I grew up with my brother. He was a great liar. Now, I got a son who's trying to go down that road. He's not as good as his uncle yet, but he's trying. But you know, you can get away with lying sometimes once, maybe twice, seemingly get away with it. But I tell you what, in our home, when you got found out, it was bad. I know I've got to be careful. This is on Facebook, but all this is in the past, so it's all right. Oh, and by the way, one of my daughters asked me if my parents really loved me. Yes, my parents really loved me. She said, well, you're always talking about how, you know, Uncle James was the favorite. You're always talking about the hard time they gave you. Yes, my parents loved me. It's just funny to talk about the things that they did that they gave me a hard time about. But growing up, if you got found out for lying, for breaking a vow, this is what would happen. You'd go into the room, and one of them, mom or dad, would come in. You had to take your own belt off. That was always humiliating. Take your own belt off, and they'd say, this is what you get for what you did. Boom, boom, boom. This is what you get for lying to me about it. Boom, 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 boom. And then they'd say, don't you wish you just told the truth? That's how important honesty was in our house. My father actually explained it one day. He said, son, he said, no matter what kind of trouble you get into, if you're honest, there'll be something that we can build from to try to work through whatever problem you have. No matter how bad it is, we can try to work through it. But if you lie to me, what can we build from? What can we build off of?
I can't trust what you're telling me. That's how important honesty, integrity, and keeping vows is. If we are dishonest, even if we give the projection, well, I'm being truthful, I'm being honest, but in our heart we're not. Friends, there's no trust to build from on that. And here Samson has lost all of that fellowship with God by not keeping the vow that he was supposed to keep. Now, I had several more things I was going to say about that, but I need to move on. Towards the end of the book of Judges, we find another thing that happens besides just what we can get out of life and our honesty and our memory and our interaction with each other. We find out just how important it is not to look at circumstance and how important it is to seek the Lord with our whole heart. Now, very quickly, I'm going to pass from the discussion that builds up from all this and just sort of generally tell you that in chapter 17, 18, and 19, and 20, you find a situation has built up and happened. Basically, a Levite has a concubine, and something very dreadful happens to this concubine in Gibeah, a city of Benjamin. And because of that, and he tells his sad story of what happened to his concubine when he gets back home again, and all Israel gathers together. In chapter 20, it says they gathered together as one man. And they all gather together because they're like, we're going to get this right. We're going to straighten this out. And they are in unity. You know, unity is a wonderful thing. But if unity is all that you're after, you know, there's people that can be unified in the wrong thing. There's some people in the last few days or week or whatever have sort of all been together on certain streets, have they not? Do I need to say any more about that? Do y'all know what I'm talking about? But if you're unified in destroying property, friends, that's not a good unity to have. Do you all understand what I'm saying? All right. Unity by itself cannot be the goal. What needs to be the goal is being aligned and unified with Him. Here in chapter 20, all the congregation is gathered together as one man. You know what they do? They said, let's start by tribe, taking select men for this purpose. We'll take 10 men to 100. In other words, we're going to take 10% of our best and our brightest and all the people that we have and put them together, and that's going to be who goes out and fights. That's their plan. Then they go to the Lord and they inquire. Who's going to go up? You know what the Lord tells them? Let Judah go up. You would think, would you not? We're gathered together. We're in unity. And the Lord has spoken. We're going to be blessed. They go out to battle. Benjamin licks them. They come back again. They're despondent. They're downcast. And they're like, Lord, should we go up again? He says, go up again. All right. He told us to go up again. We're good. They go up again. Benjamin licks them again. Friends, Benjamin was in the wrong because it was in their town that this abomination happened. And when asked to bring those men out so that sentence and justice could be had upon them, Benjamin as a whole tribe said, no, you're not going to have them. We're not going to tolerate you telling us what to do. And so Israel's like, all right, fine, we'll just come against you as one man. We'll come against you as a full army, and we're going to wipe you out. They're unified. Sought the Lord. Lord answered. It still didn't work out. I may not say this, but I'll say this just because it's true. You know, there are some things that we look to as our answer to situations that cannot be our answer. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, I know there's people that say that Elder so-and-so's got problems. They say he's unsound and they say he's got these issues. But man, he still preaches good. You know, a man's preaching power is not a true measure of how well that man's life is going. Moses hit a rock twice one day and water came out. You know what that looked like to an observer in the congregation? Well, there's our man doing what the Lord told him to do again, and we got to drink water as a result. In point of fact, that man was in abject disobedience, but the Lord's mercy would not allow his people to go unnourished. Sometimes the Lord withholds things from us when we don't approach him with our whole heart. Here the Lord, and I read this the way it is on the page. Now I'd like to read it to you the way I hear it in my head. All right, boys, let's gather up. Let's get our best. Let's get our brightest. Bring them forward and let them be that which fight. Lord, do you approve? Should we go? Fine. Go. Then they go. Then they come back. Well, that didn't work out. Well, Lord, should we go again? Sure. Go again. You say, why are you using that tone of voice? Because that's the one I heard growing up. You know, when I had made up my mind, I wanted to do something. And I remember the first time I did this, I said, Dad, can I do this? Yeah, sure, you can. Then I'd get ready to head out the door. He said, where are you going? I said, to do what I said I was going to do. Why? Well, I told you I was going to do it. Yeah. You told me I could. Yeah. And, well, that's what I'm doing. No, I didn't give you permission. I told you you could. You got the ability to, but you didn't ask, may I? And he said, well, your dad was tough. He was trying to make a point. I had already made up my mind of what I was going to do, and I heard what I wanted to hear to be able to do what I wanted to do. Is that not how men's eyes are? If we've already made up our mind, we already know what we want to do, we're going to hear what we want to hear to do what it is we want to do. You know, have you ever heard a parent tell a child, well, now listen, now this is something that can be done, but be careful. You know, they don't hear anything but, well, this is something that can be done. They don't hear the but be careful. They don't hear the watch out for this. I asked my little girl this morning, I said, would you please get Daddy's Bible off of his nightstand? You know, that should have taken 5 seconds. I walk out in the hallway, she's digging in the pockets of my coat. I said, get my Bible off the nightstand. And she said, oh. I said, nightstand and pocket don't sound anything alike. But you know what she heard? Get Daddy's Bible. Okay. It generally stays in his pocket. That's obviously where it is, so off I go. Now, I'm not picking on my children. I'm trying to make a point. Friends, we can't just hear what we want to hear to allow us to do what it is we want to do. We must seek the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. They had already made up their mind of what they want to do. Now I want to read to you what happens and how different this is when they finally come to the realization that they are not doing as they need to be doing. In Judges chapter 20, this is after the second battle. Trying to figure out the verse I want to start in. Let's start in verse 16. Judges chapter 20, verse 16. It says, then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in these days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. Here are several things that had not happened before. One, they hadn't gone to the house of God. Two, they hadn't inquired at the Ark of the Covenant. Three, they hadn't had a priest speak for them, the high priest speak for them. And four, the Lord had never told them, when you go out, this is what you can expect to happen. The Lord just basically told them before, yeah, go. That's what you want to do. Yeah, go. But here the Lord says, you come to me, you fasted, you prayed, you've inquired, you've been in my house, you've asked whether, notice they didn't say, shall I go? They said, shall I go or shall I cease? In other words, Lord, you just tell me what it is I'm supposed to do. I haven't made up my mind. I hadn't got myself all set in my ways. You tell me what I'm supposed to do and I'm going to go. You ever heard somebody use this as their answer? Well, the Lord told me what it is I need to do. The Lord told me this is how I need to proceed. And you say, well, how do you know that? And they'll give you a verse or a piece of a verse or a piece of a story, and I want to ask them, have you read all that verse? Have you read all that story? You know, the Bible is not for us to pick and choose what we want, what we don't, what we like, and what we don't. The Bible's going to tell me a lot of things I don't want to do. The Bible's going to tell me a lot of things to do I don't want to do and not do a lot of things I want to do. Amen? Amen. It's going to tell me that. But friends, I can't pick and choose what I want. I've got to go to the Lord with all my heart and all my soul and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Do you want me to do this or do you not? Do you want me to go this way or do you not? It can't be that we say, now, Lord, here's what I want to do, and I'm going to pray for it so that you'll bless it. You need to start with, Lord, thy will, not mine be done. Should I even do this? Should I even go in this way? Should I even proceed in this path? Here the children of Israel have finally inquired of him the way they need to inquire of him, and because of that, the Lord says, go up. And I'll deliver him into thine hand. Now, you could say, well, It sure does seem like Benjamin was the more wrong in this. It sure does seem like Benjamin's and his whole attitude and all this. I mean, an abomination happened in his land, and he wouldn't even turn over the reprobates to have justice done to him. Let me tell you something, friends. What seems right in our eyes with justice and what seems right in God's eyes with justice aren't always the same thing. There are times when we are not compassionate and He is. There's times when we're not merciful and He is. There's times when we want something to be handled just speedily, and the Lord says, not yet. There's other times, friends, when we say, I want it to happen this way, and the Lord says, no, not that way. It needs to go this way. And friends, we've got to come to Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our mind, and all of our strength, saying, Lord, what would Thou have me to do? I've run completely out of time, so let me just finish with Proverbs 16 and 7. I wanted to get into Ruth chapter 1, but we're not going to make it. In Proverbs 16 and 7, the Lord tells us what we can expect. Not if we do that which is right in our own eyes, but if we do that which is right in His eyes. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. There are things in life that I have experienced that I can say, if I'm honest, that I have brought that misery on myself. I brought that suffering on myself. But I can truly tell you that whenever you do it God's way and you walk in God's path, and you do things which are right in God's eyes, it'll be so much better off than it would have been otherwise. Now, I'm not going to tell you you're not going to have hard times and you're not going to suffer, but I can tell you this, friends, it's always better off doing it God's way. He maketh even a man's enemies to be at peace with him. I think about times in my life when I have tried to walk in the church, and I've tried to walk in paths of righteousness, and I had hard times, and I had difficult seasons, and I had moments of suffering. But you know what? If you stand tall as a person of integrity, as one who is honest at all seasons, not when it's convenient, that if you do things out of service and out of love, not for what you can get out of it like Gideon, and if you do things seeking the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, because it's not important to you that the answer be what you want or not what you want, but you want to do that which God desires. And if in this you keep your vows that you've made unto Him, you know what people are going to see in you? They're going to see in you someone who has an unchanging kind of countenance, character, and disposition that reflects the very God that we serve. I'm glad that God is not honest some days and not others. I'm glad God has kept every vow He's ever made. I'm glad God didn't do something for us for what He could get out of it. And I'm glad that God does that which is right with all of His being all the time, not just that which He deems right some of the time. And if we do those things, why is that pleasing to God? It's pleasing to God because it looks like Him. You know, one of the things that is a struggle for a father is when you look in your children's eyes, their countenance, their steps, their mentality, and you go, ooh, that reminds me of me. Now, there's other things you're like, well, I'm glad he got that one, or I'm glad she got that one. But there's other times we look and we go, ooh, can't deny that one. I like what everybody was telling there to Luke Addison when their firstborn was born. Hope, their oldest child, was probably just a month old. And you look down at that baby, and she was like a one-month-old version of Brother Luke. I mean, it's like he taken his face and just branded it right there on her. And I remember looking over in her little crib, and I said, Brother, that one has undeniably been branded by you. And he said, I know, pray for her. You know, our children look like us. They sound like us. They walk like us. They talk like us. And sometimes that's not always a good thing. But you know, if you look like God, walk like God, and talk like God, that's never a bad thing. Do that which is pleasing in His eyes. What will be the result? Even a man's enemies will be at peace with him. They'll see you as somebody that even if they don't necessarily agree with you, they know they can trust where you're going to be. One of my many bosses told me a couple of weeks ago, it's probably the nicest thing he's ever said to me. He said, I know that when I ask you a question, I may not always get the answer that I want, but you're going to give me the answer that to the best of your knowledge and your ability you think is right and appropriate. Friends, that was one of the nicest compliments I could have gotten because I'm not answering questions to please people. I hope when I answer questions, it's that which is right pleasing and upright and ought to be done. That ought to be our mentality and our attitude. And if we do, we won't be the fool that does things which is right in our own eyes. We won't be somebody that has convinced ourselves and maybe some others around us that we're actually are right. And the Lord ponders our hearts and knows we're not. We're actually doing things that are pleasing to Him. And as such, people see in us the type of person that they can trust and count on to be a certain way, act a certain way, stand a certain way, talk a certain way, and in so doing, reflect the very God that we serve. I hope that people will know that about us, see that about us, that they'll see the love of God in us, the integrity of God in us, the mercy of God in us, and that all that we do reflects the one that we try to serve. In so doing, may we do that which is right and pleasing in His eyes and not our own, and in so doing, may we be called the friends of God all the days of our life. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. If they have, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. If I've been offensive this day, you lay that to my charge, because that's my fault and not His. And may the Lord bless you is my prayer.